If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back with me to the part of the text that we read last week, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at one verse there, and then if you want to go ahead and find your place in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get there in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, look at one verse there, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me say this while you're turning. I enjoy congregational worship. I'm glad that we practice congregational worship. I know some of you may get tired of standing through three songs, and you don't have to stand if you don't want to stand. You can be seated if it's bothersome to you to stand. But I really believe that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be somebody standing on a stage entertaining us. It's going to be a corporate worship experience. Now, there may be somebody that starts up the band. I think if you look in Revelation chapter 5, you'll find that there are a group of people that began the song of praise, but then all of heaven joins in that chorus. So I love congregational worship. I love the fact that I can hear you singing unto the Lord, making melody in your own hearts. And it's the praise team is certainly leading us, but we are following them in worship. And I appreciate that. And I want to say this to you. This is just me. I know we're Baptists. We're relatively quiet for the most part. We got a bunch of Pentecostals in here, I think, to hold back a lot of times. But listen to me, it does not concern me how loud you shout or how high you jump whenever you worship. That's not a gauge of how spiritual you are or how connected to the Lord that you are. In fact, if you want to gauge of spirituality, it ain't how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. If you want to judge of somebody that's walking, that's living a spiritual life, see how close they're walking with Jesus when they walk out of these church doors. That'll gauge a person's spirituality. But I appreciate you, and I want to say this, you always have liberty here to worship however the Lord leads you. If the Holy Spirit leads you, He won't lead you in contradiction to the Word of God, so you worship as the Holy Spirit leads you to worship, and you won't hear any rebuke from me, because the Holy Spirit won't lead you contrary to the Word. And you've got liberty. If the Lord says shout, you shout. If He says lift hands, you lift hands. You do however you feel led to worship the Lord individually. The dictates of your own heart and conscience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 reads like this. I'm going to read it from the King James Version first, and then I'm going to give you the New Living Version of it. We closed with this verse last week. It's not an easy verse of Scripture to understand until you really begin to break it down piece by piece. But the body he's talking about in verse 16, the from whom is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. But it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, because it does make it a little bit easier to wrap your mind around. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I did not intend to go this direction this week, but after last week's message, and I felt like I had great liberty there, and I have wanted to go in this direction for some time, but I've not felt that liberty up until now. Last week, I talked to you about a surviving and thriving church. On our 112th homecoming celebration, I told you that the Zion Hill Church is an anomaly today. Old established churches are dying out and declining at a record pace across our culture. And I want us to understand that we are blessed. And the reason that we're blessed, I think, is because there are some things that are characteristic of our church family that we have to maintain. We can't just assume that they're going to always be here forever. We have to maintain these characteristics according to Ephesians chapter 4 in order to continue to be healthy, growing, and full of love, and continue to be impactful in generations to come, so that we do not decline, we do not die. We've got to have love that lasts, that forbears, that forgives, that don't quit, that don't give up, that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, and that endures and abides until the end. We have to have a unity that binds us, a unity of belief, a unity of purpose, a unity of our calling into the gospel. We have to have gifts in the church that build, and we're going to build on that third point some today. We have to have growth that shows, not just we got to have spiritual growth, but as we grow spiritually, there will be numerical growth. We'll see our kids coming to faith in Christ. We'll see the witness of the impact of our witness make a difference in the lost world that's around us, and we'll see them come to Christ. It will be growth that's evidence in our life personally, and then in our church family as we grow spiritually and numerically. And finally, the last thing is Christ is ahead. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. If any of those things are missing, if any one of those things is missing, I believe the church will decline and die. We cannot be successful. We cannot be healthy, growing, and full of love. We cannot sustain for future generations unless those things are in place. And I felt led to build on this primarily because the future of the church doesn't just depend on me. It doesn't just depend on me. I'm going to leave this world one day. If the Lord tarries his coming, I'm going to check out of here. And I told Cindy the issues I've had the last year, sometimes I feel like I ain't going to make it to 70. I want to make it to 70, but I ain't going to be here forever. This church ain't built on me. It's not built on me. You've heard me say this before. Preachers are kind of like quarterbacks and pitchers. When everything's going well, they get way too much credit. When everything's going bad, they get way too much blame. All right, this ain't just a one-man experience, and the future of this church does not rest solely in my hands. I will admit I've got a huge responsibility and a huge calling, but the future of this church does not rest on me. It rests on all of us. I read a book a couple years ago, and I actually taught a little short Sunday school elective course. Tom Rader wrote a book called I Am a Church Member. I am a church member, a little short book. If you get an opportunity, some of the stuff that we're going to be hitting on, most of the stuff is stuff that he covered in that little book. But he asked a question. He actually presented a scenario at the beginning of that book that just intrigued me. And it was, how can two people, he actually told a literal story of two people that attended the same church, and they were close friends in the church. And one of those people was very excited and ambitious and loved the way the church was growing, and commented often about how healthy the church was and plugged himself into it. And the other friend had a totally different perspective of the church. So he asked a question in the beginning of that book, how can two people who attend the same church, who may be friends in every other sense, view the church from totally different perspectives? One can't find anything right with it, and the other can't find anything wrong with it. How can two people come to such different conclusions? Now, there may be any number of things that play into that, and I'm not suggesting that the solution is all covered in one statement, but I will say this. When you've got two people that are viewing the same things from entirely different perspectives, it may, they're viewing it so differently, it may be that they have they're coming at it from two different perceptions. They're coming at it and looking at it two different ways. And Tom Rainer brought this out in the book very, very clearly. In the 80s and 90s especially, and into the 2000s, our culture adopted what became a very seeker-sensitive, market-driven model of church growth. Now, if you're not a pastor, you may not. I ever heard some of those terms before. Seeker-sensitive. We want to appeal to the masses that are not in church. A market-driven. In fact, our denomination, I went to this, and some of you went to it with me. It was in Albany, Georgia. It was a seminar, a leadership seminar, entitled Five Star Church. And the basis of that seminar was the things that make a resort a five-star resort can also make a church a five-star resort. And y'all know what we do anymore. We get on Google and look at reviews, and if something ain't got 4+ stars on Google, we'd like, we better not eat there. And we better not go there. We look at the reviews. That's how the church model of the 80s and 90s of church growth kind of worked. Seeker-sensitive, market-driven, which developed a consumerist mindset in the church body, that people began to look at church differently than they did in generations preceding that. For instance, when you have a seeker-sensitive, market-driven, consumerist mentality about church membership, here are some of the questions that you'll ask yourself about that church. What will I receive from it? What will that church do for me? How will I be served if I become a part of that church? What are my rights as a church member? What are the perks that I have being a part of this church? That's a market-driven, seeker-sensitive, consumerist mindset about church. And if you have that kind of mindset, you'll often look at the church and say, let me go make a Google review, because they've not been serving me. They've not been meeting my needs. They have not acknowledged my rights. They have not given me the perks that I'm looking for. And I'm not suggesting that we don't try to meet the needs and minister to the people that come into our doors and provide for them. But if you as a church member look at this church from that market-driven, consumerist perspective, then those are the questions that you'll ask. How is this church meeting my need? How is this church serving me? What are my rights? What are my perks? That is a country club mindset. It is a country club mindset. I pay my dues. Give me what I came for. And if you hold out, then I'm gonna negatively review you. I'm going to pull away from you. Biblical church membership Ask totally different questions. When you look at membership from a biblical perspective, it is questions like this that come to your mind. What can I give to make the church better? How can I serve to make the church better? What are my responsibilities? Not my rights, but what are my responsibilities? Not what are the perks, but what are the sacrifices that I need to make it all that it can be? Are you following me? You tracking with me now? We're talking about looking at church membership from two totally different perspectives. The church is not a country club, and we got to stop looking at it like that. It's not even a social civic organization. We got to stop looking at it like that. The church was never designed to be self-centered. It was never designed to be about me or you, not to be self-centered, not to be self-focused, not to be self-serving. The church is the body of Christ, which simply means that the church is a community of saints, of believers, that are committed to a kingdom that is bigger and more transcendent than anything that they are. It's not even an organization. If you look at the way the Bible describes the church, it's not an organization. It is a living, breathing organism that God has designed to declare the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. That's what He created the church to do. We are the light of the world. We are the city that is set upon a hill. We are the salt of the earth. We come together for one purpose. And it is not a self-serving, self-seeking, self-focused purpose. It is the glory of God. That He brought us together that we might come together and bring honor and glory to His name. And can I say this? Just erase this mentality from your mind. You are not the church. I am not the church. I see this mentality sometimes being expressed on social media. I don't need to go to church. I am the church. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You can't be the church by yourself. In fact, if you look at what the Bible describes the church, they continue together in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. When you can stay in the doctrine, you can break bread and you can have prayer all by yourself, but you can't have fellowship by yourself. If you start having fellowship with yourself, they might check you into an institution. Fellowship is designed for people to come into communion with one another for a purpose. And so, I'm not the church, you're not the church, I'm not the head of the church, you're not the head of the church. It only needs one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know sometimes people look at pastors as the head. I'm not. I may be the voice, the lips, but I'm not the head. I'm not taking my orders from myself. I'm trying my very best to take it from Him. But you look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And here's what that verse says, that Jesus is putting His body together. He's putting His body together. He is making it fit, piece by piece, joint by joint, member by member. Jesus has a work, a role, a gift, a calling, a function for every part of His body to fulfill. And so that's the subject that I want to approach this morning, is that in order to have a surviving, thriving church, not only do we have to have all those things that we listed before, the love and the unity and the gifts and the growth and Christ as the head, but going right back to that central part, that we have to have gifts that build the church. If you look at the whole context of Ephesians chapter 4, it is built around this idea that the church is a body of people made up of individual and different parts that God begins to put together. And as each one of those parts fulfills its calling, the whole body begins to grow up and becomes healthy and begins to multiply and is full of love. So listen, the present and the future of this church depends on all of the parts of this body becoming functioning members. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture here. Let me set the context. All of these letters in the New Testament were written to individual churches just like ours. If Paul had written a letter to us, it probably would have been entitled, "The Church Which Is at Millwood." Now, I know there's several different bodies here. But when the gospel was being sown, there were not hundreds of churches in these big cities. Typically, it began with one small group of people, and they outgrew houses, and they moved to other houses, and that's how the church multiplied. They didn't meet in buildings like we met. They went from house to house and organized the church that way. So when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was writing to a group of people that had come together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been saved, they had been baptized, they had united themselves together with a body of believers. But if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that this church let the world creep itself into the doors, and it became full of sin. There's a lot of junk going on at Corinth that shouldn't have been going on. But secondly, what you'll find out is if you begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians, is that the people were very, very self-centered and self-focused. And it really became in the church, well, Paul baptized me, well, Peter baptized me, well, Apollos baptized me. And they were all getting these, they were getting this self-centered, self-focused, consumerist mindset. Some of them, their needs were not being met. They were angry about it. Some of them felt like they had a better and higher calling than others. And this self-centeredness in this church created a bunch of division, a bunch of schisms, a bunch of friction in between the membership. So Paul spent three chapters. We're not going to read them all, but chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 explain in great detail how God designed churches to function. And it is that every church is made up of a multitude of members that all come together and utilize their gifts and their callings to work together for the glory of God. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." God has set the members, in every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of thee," or of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. This is a repeat of Ephesians 4, verse 16. "For God hath tempered the body together and hath given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether or when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." There's a lot in this, but I think we can condense it down into three very concise statements, and these statements weave into each other. Neither one of them stands on its own. They all kind of weave together. But here's the first point, and I think you'll find this. I'm not going to go back and read the verses. You can look at them for yourself. In verses 12 through 14, here's essentially what Paul is trying to say, that all of the functioning members of a church are necessary parts of the whole. Not one member in and of himself is the whole, but we are all necessary parts of the whole. Psalm chapter 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Talking about the human body. The human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. I read a book years ago written by Dr. Paul Brand. And if you don't ever have a chance, in fact, I think he wrote it in conjunction with Philip Yancey. I would encourage you to read that book. It is amazing. The human body is an incredibly complex machine. That at any given moment in our life, there are literally millions of minuscule activities that are going on inside of us that we're not even aware are going on inside of us. I mean, when he broke down to me what the kidney does for the body, I had a whole new level of respect for the kidney. I ain't never seen mine, but I know that it's working behind the scenes doing some things that is essential for my body to survive. I think the most profound organ in our body is our blood. The Bible said the life of the body is in the blood. Mankind has never been able to duplicate human blood. We are dependent on one another to give that blood. Blood is an incredibly complex thing. It cleanses our body. It heals our body. It protects our body. Without blood, we die. The life of the body is in the blood. Our bodies are incredibly complex. There are millions of little tiny things that are going on all the time that we're not even really aware about. And all of those things, God designed our body. All of those members of our body are working in conjunction and connection with one another to benefit the whole body. Every part, every process designed by God to keep our bodies running at its peak of efficiency. Every part of our body is a necessary part of the whole. Every part of our body matters. Now, many members, one body. By the way, that same principle works true in a marriage. They two become one. You can't have a marriage without two. Those two become one entity, the body. And here's what the Bible says about the church. The church is made up of a lot of members, but all of those members together make it one body. You can't have a church body without having many members, and every member is necessary to the whole. Everybody matters. Everybody matters. Listen very carefully. I know this is not rocket science. This is very simple, but this is how God designed the church. Everybody matters. Not one of us is more important or more essential than any other part of the body. In fact, he's making that point in verse 24. Those parts that are hidden from us, those parts that we hide from the rest of the world, God has bestowed more abundant honor on, even though they're not front and center, even though you don't know who they are, even though you don't understand and recognize everything that they're doing. They're just as important as the parts that you see, as the eyes and the ears, and every part of the body matters. No part of the body is more important than the rest. You are not the whole, but you are part of the whole. I'm not the whole, but I'm a part of the whole. The second point I think you'll find, if you read from verses 15 to 25, and these things overlap themselves, but here's the second thing that I think we can say. All the functioning members of the body are all necessary parts of the whole, but secondly, they have different functions. I'm telling you, these weave together. They have different functions, but they all work together. Catch, John. Now, he promised me that you'd squeal. I caught him off guard, too. I see a little bit of shock in his eyes. He didn't know it's time to throw the ball. I'm just trying to get you to think. What parts of John's body played a role in him catching that ball? His eyes? His brain? His hand? His ear heard me say, catch, John. Here's the reality. What if John had closed his eyes? Ashlyn's getting hit. What if his arm had cramped midstream? Ashland would have squealed. Here, you know what? What we saw was the parts of John's body that we can see. But you know, there were literally hundreds of in a split second of time, there were impulses that went from his brain to muscles and nerves and sinews and tendons. And I mean, there were parts of John's body that we never even thought about being engaged in the process. That when I gave him that command, every part of his body began to function within that context of that command. Now, Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. And when he puts his body together, every part of this body begins to function differently, but for the same cause, for the same purpose, that God might be glorified, that the kingdom might be expanded. Sometimes we don't even see what's going on, but there's an activation that occurs when the head sends down that command and all the muscles and all the sinews and all the tendons and all the organs begin to work together. Our youth play a game. By the way, if I had to eat Oreos like this, I'd be a new man in a few weeks. Because when I ate Oreos, I'd do a line. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I figured a whole row is designed to be eaten at one with a glass of milk, all right? There's three rows, so they last three nights with a But when our youth do it, we actually did it with some of our adults. You put an Oreo on your forehead, and without using your hands, get it to your mouth. Now, I've seen some of these folks that are pretty talented. But if I had to put an Oreo on my head and get it to my mouth without using my hands, I'm losing weight in a hurry. All right? The human body is a model for the church body in that every member of the church is not equipped to do the same thing, but we're all equipped to do something. And I would hate to know that I had to spend the rest of my life trying to get an Oreo from my forehead to my mouth. I love the fact God gave me a hand to reach up there and grab. Every part of my body is designed to do something different. But all of that something works together for the benefit of the whole. Now, let me say this. I'm almost done. It is not our job to assign roles in the church. Now, we have been guilty of doing that sometimes. We have been guilty of assigning roles. This is your job. This is your... But that's not how Christ is building his body. The Bible says that he fits the parts together and makes it grow. It's not our job to assign the roles that we're to carry out. And listen to me, it's not our job to critique the roles of others. Our job is to fulfill the role that God gave us individually. And I think if you'll read Romans chapter 14, it bears itself out in there. It bears itself out in some of Paul's other writing in 1 Corinthians. What we need to do is quit looking at each other. What's he doing? What's she doing? And look and say, what am I doing? How am I serving? What am I giving? How am I contributing? And judge ourselves and critique our own roles in the church. God gives different gifts to each one of us so that we can use our gifts individually to support and build up each other. Let me challenge you to do this, and I'm going to move to the last point. You can go online and just type in, just Google search, spiritual gifts inventory. Spiritual gifts inventory. And there's a lot of them online. Some of them I think are better than others. Some of them want to charge you something to do that. But it literally is a test designed that you answer the questions. Now, I would encourage you, if you do this, to answer the questions as honestly as you can. And some of the questions you're going to find are answered redundantly, but they're answered in different ways because they're trying to get to the truth, what's really in your heart. But at the end of that, they're going to score you in some areas. They're going to tell you, well, you got a gift in this, or there's something in you that could move in this direction. And it'll kind of give you a broad scope of what your purpose and calling might be in the church. But God gave us all of these different gifts, and he begins to fit them together so that we can support and build up each other as we fulfill that role. Here's the last point. Functioning members are all necessary points of the whole. Everybody matters. Functioning members have different functions, but we all work together. Everybody is equipped to do something. The last point is this. Functioning members hurt the body if they quit functioning. Now I know y'all tired of me talking about my gallbladder. I know my gallbladder was the most traumatic experience I've probably had in my whole life. And some of y'all have been traumatized way more than a bad gallbladder. And I'm sorry. But right now, that's my go-to, all right? So we're going to talk about my gallbladder for a minute. John knows. In fact, I could get a show of hands. There's a bunch of y'all in here been in the no gallbladder campaign. You got it going. But listen, my gallbladder just quit. It wasn't sick. It wasn't mad. It wasn't hard. They did sonograms. They did ultrasounds. They did CT scans with contrast. Your gallbladder looks good. Must not be your gallbladder. The problem is my gallbladder wasn't sick. It was not inflamed. It was not full of stones. My gallbladder just said, hey, I quit. Now, you don't think your gallbladder is very important, and obviously you can function without it. But here's what I tell you what happened to my gallbladder while it was a part of my body when it decided to just lay down on the job and quit work. They did the HIDA scan, which was traumatic for me too. He put that stuff in them veins, and I felt it running through my veins, and I'm like, hold on a minute now. But then he said, you can turn over here and look and see your gallbladder work. Well, the problem is it didn't. And he said, your gallbladder's quit. But here are the symptoms of my gallbladder. I couldn't breathe. For 2 years, my doctor said, you've got COPD. I quit smoking 25 years ago. I'm like, well, I got COPD and I ain't smoked in 25 years. And when I did smoke, I wasn't a heavy smoker. Why do I have COPD? Well, you need to take this inhaler. You need to do this breathing treatment. You need to do that. And listen, for 2 years, I was doing breathing treatments, nebulizers. And in the month before, you can ask Cindy, 3 and 4 times a day, I was smoking the peace pipe, buddy, because I couldn't breathe. Right after I got my gallbladder out, I was laying in the bed and I thought, this feels pretty good. I have not had a breathing treatment since I had my gallbladder removed. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I didn't even want to drink. I laid awake in the bed at night and thought, I must have cancer, which caused me to have anxiety. And then, you know what anxiety does. His first cousin is depression. When am I going to get any better? Am I going to get any better? Can I live like this for the rest of my life? And then I finally reached that point that Saturday where it all just kind of made my whole body go haywire. And I understand what happened now, but I quit eating and quit drinking, and I put my body in a crisis mode. My potassium levels went to the bottom. My acid levels went to the top. My blood pressure went through the roof. And all of a sudden, I think I'm having a heart attack or a stroke. And my wife's stopping at red lights on the way to... I had to throw that in because I ain't never going to let her forget that. But I told her at that Carswell Avenue red light, I said, go, I'm dying. And she's like, if I go through that red light and somebody hits us, you're going to die quicker. But all of a sudden, I was deathly sick. I legitimately thought, and some of you folks had gallbladder, you know, you can sympathize with me. I thought I was fixing to die. Why? Because one of my members said, I quit. Now, I hope my gallbladder repents before the resurrection so me and it can be reunited in my new body. But if it ain't going to work, I don't want it. When members of the church stop exercising their gifts and roles for the benefit of the whole church suffers. And that's what he said in those last few verses. If one of the members is suffering, if one of the members has quit, if one of the members doesn't function, then it affects the whole body. And so when members refuse to function as God put them in the body to function, when they stop exercising their gifts, when they start engaging in the roles and responsibilities, the whole church suffers. And then those members that are functioning get weak and get tired, get discouraged. Y'all know that, you've heard this before, 80% of the people, or 20% of the people in the church doing 80% of the work, and those 20% are burnt out sometimes because the 80% of the body that not functioning as God intended them to function is putting all the load, is putting responsibility on people. I admire folks that have learned to use other parts of their body to do what another part of the body has been called to do. Y'all remember when Brother Roger Rice came here without his arms? His dad taught him how to hit a baseball with his feet. I'll never forget how impressed I was that he wrote us a note with his toes. And we passed it around this building. I'm impressed when another part of your body takes upon a role that wasn't designed for it, but it fulfills that role. And here's the reality about a lot of churches today. There are people that are doing things that God didn't uniquely gift and call them and qualify them to do, but they're stepping up and fulfilling the role because nobody else will. We all need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be growing in spirit, if we're going to be growing in number, we all need to find our place and serve. Now, I'm done, but I'm going to take this one step further and say this. John, if I told you to take your shoe off and as hard as you could with your pinky toe, kick the corner of that pew right there. Why don't you do that for me, John? If I ask any of y'all to do that, you're going to say, In fact, have you ever kicked your pinky toe on something and say, I believe I'll do that again? No, you might have said something, but you didn't say, I think I'm going to do that again. Why? Because it hurt you all over. From the bottom to the top. The same thing happens when we hurt each other. It does. When you kick one, it hurts. It hurts everybody. And here it ought to be our mindset. I don't want to do that again. Sometimes we hurt each other and we cause that part of the body to want to quit functioning. So here's my closing. Are you looking at this church as a consumer? How is this church ministering to me? How is this church serving me? What are my rights? What are my perks? Are you looking at this church as a consumer, or are you looking at this church as a body of which you are a member and a critical part? Are you a functioning part? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you ministering? Are you building up, or are you not? The last question, do you know what your gift is? And are you looking for your opportunity to use that gift? Listen, we got some folks in our church that are prayer warriors. You may not ever hear them teach a class or play an instrument, but man, they're covering us up in prayer. They're covering the body in prayer. We got folks in our church that have a gift of encouragement. They're reaching out and ministering to people through that gift of encouragement. We got a lot of folks that are doing a lot of things behind the scenes that we may not ever know about, but they're making the body healthy. They're helping the body to grow. Do you know what your gift is, and are you looking for an opportunity to use it? The church is not a spectator sport. We got to lose this mindset that we're going to sit in the stands and watch everybody else engage. We really need to ask ourselves, what part am I going to play? So I want to invite you this morning, first of all, to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, to be saved, to be baptized. And as soon as you do that, as soon as you have identified yourself as a child of God, then connect yourself to the larger group of His body, His bride, the church. And when you connect yourself, don't let it just be a name on a piece of paper. Let it be not just a pew warmer, but God, you put me here. Now you show me what you want me to do here. Find a place and serve. Let's stand together. Jesus, we thank you that we are members of your body, that we are the body of Christ. And members in particular, each and every one of us. If we have been saved, if we've been born again, if our name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we have followed you in baptism, we have connected ourselves and identified ourselves with you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, as our Savior, and as our Lord. And the very next thing that we need to do is attach ourselves to your body to find a connection. Lord Jesus, I want you to put your body together here, piece by piece, joint by joint, member by member, gift by gift, calling by calling. Put us together. Help us to see ourselves not as the one that matters most, but as a necessary part of the whole. And then help us to find our place and function there, to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be, to help the body. To build up the body, not to hurt the body, not to tear it down, not to hinder it in any way. Help us to find our role and fill it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So that others may